The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Today we're going to talk about the sweet smell of victory, and let me just catch you up to speed on where we are. Let's pull our map up here. And so here we are now talking about the church that is in Corinth. Corinth is on this little land bridge here between Peloponnese and mainland, what they called Achaia, what we would call Greece. And so Paul had started the church in Corinth along with some other friends. They started the church, they got it healthy, they got it going. And there had been a couple of letters written to them, a previous letter, and then 1 Corinthians. And then he departed from there, and then he has been in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila and others, helping to get that church started and healthy there. In the meantime, one of his brothers and partners in ministry, Timothy, has come back with a message saying, hey, listen, the church in Corinth is a mess. They've rejected you. They're no longer listening to your teaching. And so Paul makes an emergency visit to Corinth. And then when he does, of course, he's rejected to his face. And they're like, we don't believe in you anymore. We're not following you anymore. We don't think you're the teacher God wants for us anymore. And so Paul leaves there totally dejected. Somebody else has gained sway over the church, is now instructing the people in heresy, and they're following him. And so Paul departs. And after he departs, he writes what we've referred to as a painful letter, a tearful letter. We don't know the substance of the letter. We don't have it. But clearly he rebukes them and then also shares his heart. But it is a direct letter that he shoots back to these people. And then in the meantime, he sends that letter with a guy named Titus. So Titus takes the painful letter over to Corinth, and then after he does that, Paul heads up to Troas, and apparently, which is up here in modern-day Turkey, apparently they have arranged to meet in Troas, which is what we'll see today as we study. But they don't end up connecting there, and because they don't end up connecting there, Paul continues on with the ministry that he had planned to do up in Macedonia. And his goal is not just to encourage these churches, but to take up an offering for the Christians who are in Jerusalem and who are suffering. And so his thought had been he will collect. He was going to visit Corinth, but at this point he's not sure. But he was going to come back through Corinth on the way and then head on down to Jerusalem, which would be right down in here. So this is where we're going to be studying today, if you can get your mind around that a little bit. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And let's start off with this idea of the sweet love of Paul, the sweet love of Paul, verses 12, 13, and we'll continue to read the rest of the passage there. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the land, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And so I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. All right, that's the sweet love of Paul. So he starts off by saying, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, there can be some question about whether he went to Troas to preach the gospel, and while he was there, he had arranged for Titus to come and meet him there, or whether he had just arranged to meet Titus there, but while he's there, he can't help but preach. Either way, the answer is probably yes. He probably was there to preach and to meet with Titus. And Titus, now you got to remember, this is what Titus had done. Titus took this really painful letter to the church. It was the letter of rebuke and whatever else would have been involved in that. Titus would go, and of course, now these are different days. This isn't email. Like, I remember growing up, we had to actually write letters to people, and now we don't even have to do that anymore. I can't remember the last time I've actually sat down and written a letter. But imagine a day when you would craft a letter, and even writing the letter was some chore, because what kind of paper you would get and what you would use for ink and all of that, you'd put this thing together. And then, of course, paper's expensive, so you'd just run all your sentences together to make sure it would all fit on the page. And then you'd roll it up and you'd give it to somebody, and then it has to be like hand-delivered. There was not a post quite like we have today, at least in that time. And so you're giving it to your buddy, who's then got to go get on a ship, and he's got to sail across sea, and then when he gets over to where he's going, he's got to wait. They're going to come together as a church. Then he's going to present the letter. It'll be read publicly, and then as the people respond to the letter, ask questions, Titus will be there for clarity. after it's over, whatever the conclusion is, Titus leaves, and then Titus has to get back on a boat. He's got to sail across the water again. Then he's got to arrange to meet with Paul in a city where then they've got to track each other down. So just for perspective, this is a lot of work to send a letter. You know, if somebody says they sent a letter, you're like, dang, you sent a letter? You know, like, nowadays, like, you could do that on your phone. Like, some of you probably already done that. You're like, oh, yeah, I'll be home, or pick up pizza on the way, you know, like, whatever you're doing so you can clear those out. And this was a chore. But in this chore, he sent this letter. He's waiting. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And so here Paul is gone. And if you can imagine this, here he is in the middle of this great ministry. Something's happening. Whatever's happening. Like, God has opened a door for ministry. People are responding, and whether it's evangelism or discipleship or whatever's going on, people are listening to Paul's preaching. But in the background, all he has is he's bearing the pain of this letter. Now, everybody here probably has been there. So you remember that time recently, probably, when you were in a conflict with somebody, and the conflict had to be resolved. But somewhere between the conflict being initiated and the conflict being resolved, you've got this really tense period, right? And I don't know about you, I hate that lag time, right? Where maybe somebody sent you an angry email, or you had to send kind of an angry email, or somebody had a difficult conversation with you, or you had one with somebody else, and then you have this idea that, well, let's get together on Friday, and we're going to talk about this. And then, like, that time between now and Friday, you just, if you're like me, you just dread that. I am like a let's deal with it now kind of person, right? I would much rather you call me and just say, hey, Jeff, I hate you. I'd be like, okay, good. What is it? Let's just work through it right now on the phone. And my goal would be in the next 5 minutes, let's put this to bed. And let's just, you know, good by the time we're done. Like, that's how I like to process. But I have discovered not everybody processes that way. And so so for everybody else, man, you make it so hard. And I'm thinking too, seeing the pastor's heart. So one thing I see that you may be aware of, but maybe not, you know, all the time thinking about it. So when there are pastors here, let's say, I used Pastor Chris in the first service. I don't think he's in this one either, so I'll continue to pick on him, so to speak. Pastor Chris works with the student ministry in particular. Like, he oversees the family ministry, but he works with the student ministry. And so if you guys remember, so some of you are the students, right, that are in here. Others are adults. As an adult, I think back, do you remember how awkward the teenage time was? Right? It was just such a weird time. It's tough. You're trying to figure out yourself, trying to figure out others. Your body's freaking out. You got hormones flying around everywhere. And then not just you, but everybody you're around is going through the same thing, which is just like putting dynamite and, you know, a lit flame right in the middle. It's like all this dangerous stuff. And it just blows up from time to time. You blow up, your parents blow up, your friends blow up, and there's just a lot to process. And so all week long, when I see Pastor Chris, he is meeting with people over and over again. He'll be meeting with young people. He'll be meeting with parents. He is coaching. He's training. But all week long, it is like he is just absorbing pain after pain after pain. And that is something that actually a lot of church staff deal with. It is just always somebody's difficult story, and especially in a church of our size, that's a lot of difficult stories. And we hardly ever get called when things are awesome. Like, you know, hardly anybody calls you like, I'm having the best day. I want to tell you about it, right? I don't get that call. The call I get is like, you're not going to believe what an idiot I am, or my friend is, or my spouse is, or my kid is, you know, all these kinds of things. And so I'm thinking, that's the one thing about ministry is there, you've got this whole reel going on in your head all the time of difficulty and pain and things you're processing. And with all of us too, who are especially in professional ministry, it is like this, I got this meeting coming up on Monday. I got this meeting coming up on Tuesday. And it's like, I got to deal with this issue. I got to deal with this issue. I got to deal with this issue. Now, the side note I would say is that we all feel very fulfilled and we all love what we do, but there is just sometimes a lot of pain. And when I'm looking at this, where Paul gets to the point where he says, and this is how it wraps up this section, his heart is troubled because he couldn't find Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. Like, you know, I can't do this anymore. This great ministry here, I'm preaching, it's good, people are listening, I'm doing Bible study, whatever it is, it's wonderful. I'm just carrying this pain. And I can't deal with it. And so, you know what? I just need to back out. And so he leaves, actually. He just walks out of Troas, where he's having this great ministry, right? And it's just because he doesn't know what's happened with Titus. And he doesn't suspect Titus has come to harm. He's just frustrated because he was waiting to hear back. And, you know, he's waiting with anxiety. You know, when you sent that email that was a rebuke or a challenge to a friend or to a parent or to a child or whatever, and you're wrestling with this on email and you're waiting for the response, and you don't know if you're going to get back a kind and responsive letter or if you're going to get back venom, right? And you're kind of up in the air on this thing, and that's where Paul is, and it's just getting to the point where he can't He can't process that anymore, and so he kind of just needs to leave. Now, I do want to give you some encouragement, though, that at least the ministry in Troas goes on, and things work well. In fact, if you were to read Acts chapter 20, you would see that there's a good ministry happening there. There's a church there, and Paul had actually gone to preach there, and I don't know if you're familiar with the story. Did you ever hear of a guy named Eutychus? Who's here familiar with Eutychus? I see a few guys. Yeah, so Eutychus is the guy who stayed up late listening to Paul's preaching. So Paul got into a sermon, and he got rolling, right? And so he's thinking to him, I'm only gonna be here a limited time. So he's in Troas, and he just keeps going and going late into the evening. And this Eutychus is listening to Paul, and he's sitting in a third-story window. You know, I get some breeze, you know, going on. And he did what probably some of you do from time to time in here. I've seen you. I know who you are. And then he just nodded off, and he fell out the window and died. This is Eutychus. Now, by God's grace, he used Paul to bring the young man back to life, and so the man is restored and he goes home with his family. But it does become a solemn reminder that when you preach too long, it kills people. Yeah. So anyway, so Paul, burdened though, he leaves, and now he goes on. And then there's a bit of a shift here, and this is funny because sometimes the way Paul writes, he writes with a bit of stream of consciousness. So he'd be thinking about something, and he's writing it, and then he pauses, and he goes, oh yeah. And so now he makes a really sharp turn. So he's talking about my pain, I couldn't find Titus, I was waiting on him. And then he's just like, you know what, but thanks be to God. And he just goes a completely different direction, and he just leaves this topic that he was talking about. But what I also love about Paul is sometime later, he'll come back to it and go, oh, okay, now let me pick back up with waiting on Titus and what happened there. So it's funny that he does this. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So now Paul is picking up on an idea that would have been very popular and familiar in this day and age. So Rome had become the world power. You know, Rome was the superpower of the day. And one of the things they were known for is after they would have a dynamic victory, they would have a major parade in Rome. And so, you know, some of this is captured in some of their artwork. In fact, I've gotten a chance to go to Rome. I don't know if you guys have. And in Rome, you'll see this Arch of Titus. Has anybody seen that Arch of Titus, either depicted or you've seen it personally? So the Arch of Titus is actually when they ransacked Jerusalem and they're bringing back the goods from Jerusalem, and it's all there. You see a picture of Romans carrying Jewish artifacts back to Rome. It's a picture of the parade that they had. And so they would have this long parade, and it would be celebratory, and it would end up on Capitol Hill right in front of the Temple of Jupiter. And so there's all sorts of elements of this parade. Of course, it's a big time, and there's music, and there's banners, and there's all the stuff you would expect with a parade. And all of the temples are burning incense, and so there's a smell of incense that's in the air. And there would be you know, these horse-drawn carts, and on these carts would be some of the spoils of war. So things that they actually took from the country, they would parade in front of all the Romans to say, look at what we took. We took their good stuff. And there would be reenactments of battles portrayed on these carts as they would pull them through the city. There would be big paintings of cities that they conquered and destroyed. It'd be like, hey, look what we burned. You know, so like, it's a great picture. See how beautiful it used to be? And we did that. And so they would show that. And then at the end of there would be prisoners of war. So the prisoners of war that had been captured would be marched up Capitol Hill, marched in front of the Temple of Jupiter, and then they would be slaughtered. Like, that would be a public celebration. Like, we can come and we'll just wipe out our enemy right here, the ones we captured, we brought for you to see. So that was horrible. And then bringing up the rear would be the conquering general. And the conquering general would be dressed in his military best, and he'd be riding on a highly decorated chariot, and his army and their gleaming armor would be behind them, and they would march up, and that would be, you know, kind of this big finale moment. And what they were trying to declare to their people and to any other country that surrounded them, like, look, we are the best. We are the most powerful. We are supreme. We are conquerors. We are in control. Look how magnificent is Rome. So that's what they were trying to declare. And so when Paul seizes this, but thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. So, and by the way, just a side note, thankful for Dr. David Garland and his write-up in this and a commentary I was reading that described a lot of this. And so Paul now seizes on this, and he uses this as an illustration. Now here's the question. Where does Paul view himself in this illustration? Like, does Paul view himself? Now, it starts off here. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. Maybe we should pause there and say, who's the us? Well, I think you might look at this and you say, well, it's probably us, right? Like Christians, like we are the, but I don't think that's what Paul was indicating there. I think what Paul probably was talking about there was us apostles, that we're the ones who bear this. And if you want to look at this and say, well, yeah, but kind of we, okay, so kind of we would be similar, I guess, if we carry the word of Jesus or as we carry the word of Jesus. But I think probably he's thinking about us apostles there, are led in triumphal procession. So does he view himself and the other apostles, are they this guy? Are they the conquering, or maybe they're in the army, you know, wearing the shining armor, or like is it we're the ones in the triumphal procession, we are part of this superpower, and the prisoners are those who've never given their lives to Jesus, never submitted, never believed, are these the ones who are marched to their death and ultimately their eternal death? Is that what's going on there? But here's the problem. It seems in the original language to indicate that Paul does not view himself as this guy, but Paul views himself as one of the prisoners. One of the people that used to be an enemy of God. And God, in all his power and might, has now subjugated Paul. And now he is marching Paul through this journey in life, ultimately to his death. That's the picture. And I guess maybe if you were to take the illustration all the way, that in this surprising turn of events, that when they arrive at the place of sacrifice, it's like the general gets off his chariot and then offers his life in exchange for the prisoners and sets the prisoners free. But maybe Paul views himself in a completely different way. And you might, I mean, I don't know if you've heard this passage taught on before. Maybe you're like, no, I think I've always heard it the other way. But if you think about it, maybe this does make sense, that he does view himself as the prisoner on display, because that was the prophecy about him, right? Where God says, I'm going to show this man how much he has to suffer for me. That's what God said. You don't ever want that prophecy from God about your life, right? Is there an opposite prophecy? I want to show Jeff how glorious life will be, and I'm going to demonstrate to the world through him. Like, that's the one I want. But Paul got the opposite one, and he does suffer. And in fact, he calls this out in 1 Corinthians. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 13. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. There's this idea for Paul, and honestly, if we were to think about it ourselves, like when we think about us, so did Jesus give his life for us because we are so wonderful, right? Like who here would say, I kind of am. God's lucky to have me. Like nobody's going to say that, right? Because you know you, and even worse, God knows you, and he knows everything about you, right? Every thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, all the stuff you got away with, you know, like he knows it all. And to think that God has a standard to get into his kingdom, that standard's perfection, and you don't get in unless you're perfect. All right, how many of us are getting in? Like, we're all hosed. That's what that means. Like nobody's getting in. And so this idea that as we consider, and Paul is just viewing himself as like, I have been rescued. I've been captured by the love of God. That's where we are. We too are in that procession, but rather than declaring how wonderful we are, we declare how mighty he is. It's upholding his supreme power, and we have been subjugated. And now he uses us for the proclamation of his glory. And then I think this is what Paul is wrestling with. And it does make sense, because when I'm thinking about the idea of, I wish that when I gave my life to Jesus, everything became awesome, right? Like in the sense that, like when you became a Christian, you began to follow Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, that you would get a check in the mail. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, I just became a Christian. Here's $100,000. Just, well, you know, welcome to your new life in Jesus. And then the next day you wake up, you're a little bit younger, a little bit thinner, a little bit better looking. You know, wouldn't that be great? Like you pull up to an event that you want to go to and there's a parking space right up front, right? Which would make sense because you did pray for it because you got there before you got there. And I think there's this idea that it's probably good we don't get all this awesome stuff. And it's probably good that all your prayers aren't answered like that, right? Because I know the things we pray for. Let's be honest. I prayed for the more money, and I prayed for the nice car, and I prayed for the big house, and you pray for all the peace and everything to work out and my kids to be obedient, and that never worked. And like all these things I pray for. But I think there's this I was saying that's a prayer for other people. My kids were obedient. But the idea is this, that, you know, if it really worked that way, that you, when you give your life to Jesus, when you submit to him, you believe in him, that you get all this stuff, right? Or every time you pray, you get the stuff. Like, why would people come to Jesus then? For the stuff. Hey, Jesus didn't step into this earth in the form of a man live among us and suffer a brutal, torturous execution so that he could give us more stuff. Right? He came to rescue us. He came to pay the price for us, a price we could never have paid, to offer himself as a substitute, to be that general that says, you know, hey, Lord, before you execute these prisoners, take my life in exchange. And for those who put their faith in me, for those who believe in me, for those who confess me, let them be free, and I will take that punishment. He didn't do that because we're so great. It's because he's so great. And Paul has this awareness that, you know, I'm nothing. It reminds me of something that Martin Luther said. It's a great quote from a reformer here. God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. That's good, right? I guess really this powerful thought that it's only when you come to the end of yourself that God really begins to do these wonderful things. And he says this too, that like that through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And I like this idea of fragrance, that here are the apostles and then us now by extension, we carry this fragrance with us as we go. These beautiful things we love to smell, like fresh baked bread. Yeah, you know, don't you love fresh baked bread? I love that. Or my mom used to bake all the time. I come home and she's making chocolate chip cookies, right? That is just a distinct smell, right? I saw a candle the other day, and the name of the candle was Warm Chocolate Chip Cookies. We all need that candle, right? That's a beautiful thing. There's that fragrance there. Or others, like say for a young man who smells perfume on a beautiful woman that he's got an interest in, right? There's that beautiful fragrance there. Or I guess the young man maybe who sprays himself down with Axe. I don't know how that works. You know, okay, can we just say something here? There's a difference between I smell good and just I smell. You know, there's a fine line there. You got to be careful. And if you've ever noticed, too, this was something that struck me about this. So when women put on perfume, you notice how they do it? They're like, they would get the perfume and they'll, you know, put a little bit here, a little bit, you know, here. They just, like, that's how they do perfume. But when the guy gets the can of Axe body spray, and he emerges in this cloud from the bedroom, you know, and my son would be coming down the stairs, and I was like, what is that smell? Like, do they have a counterbalance to that? Is there something else you spray yourself down with? Do you and all your friends smell this way? Like, how do teachers teach? You know, they're up there just in tears, like, like, look how passionate she is. Like, no, you guys are killing her. That's what it is. So just a difference. So we got to make sure that the fragrance is good and bad. But I will say, actually, Paul picks up on that idea that some is good and some is bad when it comes to how we spray ourselves down. And so there's this idea that there's this sweet aroma of Jesus for some, and then a fragrance of death for others. But let's look at verses 15 and 16 for just a second. For we are the aroma of Christ. The aroma of, I like that. That's a very good connotation. Aroma is a good thing. He didn't write, we're the smell of Christ. That would just be weird, right? We're the smell of Jesus. Like, I don't know if I want that. We're the aroma of Christ to God. Okay, no, wait, that's different. We're the aroma of Christ to God. Like, I would think he would say, we're the aroma of Christ to this world. You say, no. We're the aroma of Christ to God. That is, the pleasing fragrance comes from the sacrifice of the Son. It's a connection to the Old Testament idea of sacrifices. This idea that Jesus was given as a sacrifice, and now his aroma that ascends to heaven is pleasing to God. And then when he talks about it, he says, we're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so it's with this aroma going up to heaven that now we minister and we reach out to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. And then he says, to one a fragrance from death to death, the other a fragrance from life to life. And of course, there's a very different thing there. I mean, fragrances are always received differently. So for instance, I grew up in a home, my mom loved to cook. Anybody grew up in a home where your mom just loved to cook? Like, just, oh, don't you love mama? And I can't wait to get to heaven. And I'm sure she's cooking already. But sometimes I would wake up to the sounds and smell of bacon on the griddle, right? And I know there were some nice eggs sitting right next to those in there in that bacon grease. And it's just, that's just good. That's how everybody should wake up, right? So, like for Jeff, growing up, when I'd wake up to that, that was a good morning, delicious smell. All right, so that's how I was receiving it. But what if I was a pig? that wouldn't be as pretty. Like, you know, I mean, the chicken may not mind as much, but the pig would mind. You know, that's like a friend of mine told me, that's the difference between a contribution and commitment. You know, for breakfast, the chicken makes a contribution. The pig, fully committed. Right? That's how breakfast works out for him. But here's the idea. The same smell can have these different feelings. So the same smell for me is one thing, for a pig is a different thing. And maybe in some sense is this, that for some, it's from death to death. So this idea that there are people walking around on this earth who are spiritually dead. And when we talk to them about what Jesus has done for them and who he was and this message of redemption, and we call them to repentance and we try to share with them this, I mean, we call it the good news. It is amazing news. It's unbelievable news. And we bring this to them and they think we're foolish and they don't want to hear it and they put it down or they lump it in with all the other religions. And they say, you guys just, you know, whatever you are, you're hypocritical. And they dismiss us completely. So these are people who are spiritually dead, who will continue through their life to reject, and in the end, will head into an eternal spiritual death. So these people are going from death to death. Now, there's another group of people like us, who are going through life, and at some point, you've come to an awareness of your inability to satisfy the Lord, to answer life's biggest questions, and then you hear this story, and you hear this story about the God of all creation, who takes on the form of a man, comes down on this earth, is born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, is crucified, dead, buried, on the third day steps out of the grave, and proves to all that he has satisfied our debt with God, so that now any who believe can find eternal life in him. And to those of us that respond, we go from this life to an eternal life. And we go from life to life. And so Paul is trying to unpack this to say, like this is what we carry with us. And then he wraps up that section with saying, who is sufficient for these things? Like, who's worthy to carry that message? I'm not worthy to carry that message. You're not worthy. I mean, imagine if Jesus comes to you and says, which in some ways he has, says, listen, this message, this great news of the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, I need you to take to the ends of the earth. Like, what would be your response if Jesus says that to you? Some of us would be like, me? Like, okay, first of all, you know me, so that's weird that you would even ask. Second, you know I work at, like, you know, the corner grocery store. Or I sit in front of a computer all day. I drive a car or a truck for a living. Like, there's no, are you talking to the, why would you want me to, I'm not worthy to carry that. And so I would say this, I think that's the point. It's those of us who are unworthy. I mean, have you ever felt like, I really can't talk to people around me about Jesus because they know me? Like, ooh, that's embarrassing, right? That's why it's a good idea to move every so often. But this idea that, like, I can't talk to, and I would say this, that it's precisely because of that you should talk to the people around you about Jesus. Because then if they do come back, you go, well, who are you? And you go, okay, time out. Yes, that's why I'm telling you. Because you know who I am, and this God will forgive that in Christ. Right? Like, you can be forgiven of all your mess too. And I'm not trying to be hypocritical. I'm saying I was that. I'm trying to be something different now, and God gives me his Holy Spirit to become that person. Right? This is amazing stuff. And so this idea that we should carry with us this message, it is not outlandish. It makes sense because we are a living testimony of the grace of God. We carry that with us. And so I get, we can't travel all overseas, but it may be that we can help sponsor people that we had, like, up on the screen, the Teeters. Maybe we can help sponsor them to go overseas. And maybe we can highly invest in our church. And from time to time, maybe we go out in our community, or maybe we take a trip to Trinidad and help build a church down there. And then their ministry goes on. And now they reach people that we got to be a partner with. And, like, see, that's how this thing works. But if we will all do this, millions of Christians all around the world, the good news goes to the ends of the earth. So it's not a ridiculous idea. It is a logical idea if we would just all engage ourselves and carry it forth. But the idea of who is worthy, none of us is worthy. And then Paul pauses for a second. Now, one of the problems the Corinthians had was that they did not believe Paul's message because they didn't think the blessing of God was evident in his life. Right? That was one of their critiques, that they couldn't see the blessing of God in Paul's life because Paul wasn't handsome. He wasn't a good speaker. He didn't have a lot of money. And in fact, when he spoke, he would talk about his beatings and his shipwrecks. It just sounds like, you know, God is not with you, Paul, but this other guy, good-looking guy, speaks well, seems to have some resources. No way, God's blessing is on him. We're going to listen to him. And so Paul pauses now. And he says, okay, let's talk about that idea for just a second. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Peddlers of God's word. Like, now, how many of you would say, just in our world today, Do you ever suspect that somebody has gotten into ministry just for the money? You ever suspect that? Yeah, yeah, like, come on. Like the guy driving the super sports car, living in the mansions, flying the jet planes everywhere. Like, I mean, come on, like seriously? I hope you're in it for the Lord, but it looks like you're not. Right? And think about if somebody thought that they could get that, I mean, we live in an unrighteous world, of course people would pursue that. And Paul says, listen, whatever you think about me, I'm not that. I'm not a peddler. And the peddler's a negative connotation. It's like a salesperson that tells you what you want to hear, right? And salespeople do that all the time. I know, I used to be in the car business. So, like picture this. So you go down and you talk to your wife or you've talked to your husband. I'll be the man in this illustration for logical reasons. And then, so I go down to the dealership and I walk in and the guy's like, hey, champ, how you doing today? You're like, yeah, I'm doing all right. Hey, what'd you come in for? Actually, I need a minivan. You don't need a minivan. See this little two-seater convertible over here? Come here for a second. Come here. Have a seat in there. Like, no, I just came for that. Nope, have a seat. So you're like, all right. So you sit down in there, and he's like, ooh, let me tell you, stud, you look good in that thing. You drive that thing around, it goes fast. Women are going to want to be with you. Like, I already got one woman. I just need the one. Like, it doesn't matter. You're going to be like, and so then you pull home in this thing, and your wife is like, what did you do? You're like, what happened was this salesman got really creative. Or it's not just that, or your wife says, hey, honey, I got to run out this afternoon. I got to pick up a few things. You're like, okay, cool. Pick up a few things. See you in a little while. She comes back and she's got all these armloads of clothes when she comes back. And you're like, what's that? And she, I know exactly what it was. She was there. I just need to get a couple of things. And then the saleswoman comes along. Oh, honey, you got to try this dress on. You look so good. And that thing, the men are going to want you. You know, they kind of, and so you're like, I'll try it. And then you try it on, you come out, and she's like, ooh, you look so good in that. And you're like, before you know, you got an armload of clothes. You're walking out of the store going, what just happened? Like, I don't even know what happened. And so here's the idea of sales. Sales appeals to something that you want to be true. You look good. You are good. You're awesome. This thing will make you better. And Paul says, I have never done that with you. I have never cheapened the gospel by trying to sell you something false with a false pretense. I haven't tried to tell you this is going to make your life wonderful or that you'll be wealthy or you'll have stuff. It's always been about Jesus. And this stuff you're buying into, that's a false gospel. So I, as a broken man, bring you a message about a broken man who can put you right with God forever. I'm not like these other folks. As men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And so this is the message Paul brings. And this is what he wants for us now to carry forth. We too have this. In fact, I would say this is where we need to end up. What about our smell? What about our smell? And can I be honest with you, as a friend, we have a smell. Right, there's a smell in this room this morning, but my hope is it's the aroma of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, this passage is super famous. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, of course, that's given to us. And I know what you would say. It's like we talked about earlier. But I don't have the education. Okay, now this is for all of us. Now, let me ask you a question, just by a show of hands this morning. How many of you would say that you're pretty convinced that God has put a person or a family in your life because he wants you to connect them to Jesus? What do you say that? There's probably people in my life okay, so a bunch of us, right? So then what's the next step with them? And I know, I would say this, that we all carry a fear with us. I won't say the right thing, they'll be offended, they'll reject me, I won't have the right answers. Like, okay, get over the fear for just a second, because we're going to trust God in this. And so let me just tell you one of the easiest things I have found. One of the easiest things I have found, because we're in the South and you can get away with it, is you should invite somebody to church. And here's what you do. Hey, what I want you to do is, you guys, I don't know if you go to church or not, why don't you and your family, or why don't you, my friend, why don't you come with me to church, and then after church, we'll go out to lunch together, right? Because in the South, a lot of times, church just sounds like a social thing. But see, you know better, right? Because it's not about the lunch, and it's not about the hanging out. You want them to hear about the gospel, right? And so you're praying that whoever ends up on stage that morning does not mess up a good church service, right? Because you may not get them back, right? So you're going to bring this person there. But it's a great way to begin to expose somebody to the good news. And you may say, well, I don't think they'll go to church. That's cool. Have them into your home. Have them over to your home for dinner. You're sitting there hanging out, or you guys go out to a place and eat. And then you can do something simple. Hey, before we eat today, we like to give thanks. We believe in God and believe that he's the giver of all good things, and we're going to pray for our meal. Can we pray for you about anything while we pray? Begin to connect them a little bit to this idea that God is real, he is sovereign, and maybe God will use that as a springboard towards get to a point where you can talk about Jesus. Here's another thing. In the backs of the chairs in front of you and out on the tables in the lobby, we have these kindness cards, these kindness outreach cards. Thank you for this opportunity to show you the love of Christ in a practical way. You know, one simple thing you can do when you're out in the community is that you can buy somebody's coffee or buy their meal, maybe even do a good deed for them to help change a tire, help them carry something heavy to their car. And then I've noticed something in the South, too. Whenever I do good stuff for people, they normally try to pay me. People ever do that with you? Like, hey, let me give you something. Just hand them this card. Like, listen, yeah, this isn't about your money. I don't want your money. How much are we talking? No, I don't want your money. We do this for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in and through us. Lord, we know that we bear a message that shares how messed up we are and how good you are. And it is hard to share at times. And then we live these lives that in themselves are broken. And yet you're so good. Father, my prayer is this. Just help us to be faithful in ways that we can be faithful. And those people you've put around us, help us to connect with them so that they too could come to know you one day. And that before long, they would sit next to us in fellowship with their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, glorifying their God and their Savior. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.